morning. It's a beautiful day, and it's a beautiful thing to see the church nearly full of people. Wonderful. I'd like all the little children who stood up here a little while ago and sang that song about the miracle to stand up. There they are. Okay, I want you children to look at me, and I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that is a miracle. To be happy is a miracle. Do you know that? And that miracles always come from God. And they always come from God to you, every one of you. So when you're happy, that's a miracle that God gave you. It didn't come from your parents. It didn't come from your brothers and sisters. It didn't come from your aunt or uncle or any other person. It came from God, and it came to you. It is a miracle to be happy. You can sit down. But I love that song. Thank you for doing that. Let's make a contrast here between man as he might be, and man as he should be. And of course, I mean mankind, I mean all people. I read this in the book of Mosiah, on page 218, if you're following me. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. That's kind of a hopeless message if you're depending upon man. The natural man. But unfortunately, there are people all over the world depending on their own natural instincts to get things done. They want to live the animal life. They want to depend on their instincts for survival, their instincts for accomplishing what's in their mind. And they don't think about God. And they don't recognize a higher power. And there are people who were raised up to recognize a higher power, but they forgot it, or they weren't taught right. And so today, in the streets of our cities, we have people who are living for survival. And if someone gets in the way, they shoot them. If somebody has something they want, they steal it, because they're living the natural man life. You see, the natural man is an enemy to God because the natural man is like the wolf and the cougar and the lion and the horse. We love horses, but they really are animals with animal instincts. And to get them to do what we want, we have to train them. But they don't become like us. Man is a very special creature. And every one of us is a very special creature. And it's possible for us to be happy because we have that special creature status, that God has created us for a purpose. And He's given us free will, though. So if we want to be animals, we can. But if we want to go His way, if we want to be obedient to Him, then we can make those choices that make it possible, and we can listen to what He teaches us, and we can be something other than the carnal man. Let's look at, we'll go back to the beginning here, and we'll look at what God originally said about us, even before we were here. God had made the earth, and He had made beasts after their kind to be born after their kind and so forth. And He'd made plants. He'd placed the sun and the stars in the firmament. And then verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis says, "And God said, let us make man." So that's the beginning of the idea, I guess, of man. I didn't read all of the sentence, so let me read all of the sentence and you'll see what I'm getting at here. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, a lot of people have mistaken what God said here about us. And they've gotten the idea that what God meant was that we can just move in and destroy whatever we see and kill things off to suit our own purposes. But that's not what he said at all. He said to replenish the earth, which is to put back what we took out. He said to have dominion, which is to properly govern things with wisdom. So God meant for us to have wisdom. And he meant for us to have dominion to govern things. But the most important thing of all was this, that he made us in our image. And notice, our is a plural word, a pronoun, a plural pronoun. If you're into the English thing here, a plural pronoun means that it has to do with two individuals. And why would God have said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness? It's because he already knew that he was going to send his son to be born of woman and to grow up and to be a fleshly man walking the earth that he might teach us. And so we were to be born of woman and to grow up as fleshly people and live in this carnal world. But we were to be more than that. We were to also have the spiritual image of God. And sometimes we forget about the spiritual image of God, and we make our decisions based upon the carnal instead of the spiritual. By doing those things, we make terrible mistakes. And when we make terrible mistakes, we are lost because we're not doing those things that would bring us into the presence of God. But we're only temporarily lost if we know the gospel of Christ, because he taught us repentance and the conditions of repentance. I want to go to page 86 in the Book of Mormon and read something else about the characteristics of man as God made us. One of the most beautiful passages in the Book of Mormon are the words of Lehi, and he's teaching his sons. It's a wonderful thing when fathers are willing to look at the spiritual side of life and learn and understand and be obedient to God and then teach these things to their children. It's a wonderful thing. It's what God intended. But here's what Lehi said. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Well, we know what he meant by Adam fell is when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were told not to partake of the fruit of a certain tree, but they did it anyhow. And from that time on, they were subject to death, and they had to find their way in the world with all the miseries and pain that's there. And, of course, this opened the way for them to bear children, and so we're here. But let's think of this for the entire statement. Adam fell that men might be, and more important to us right now, men are that they might have joy. Joy is a special kind of happiness, and it's a miracle too. And it's the kind of happiness that comes from our obedience to God and from doing the things in our life that result from that obedience. And when you're doing things right and you know you're in tune with God, you have a joy that wells up within your soul. You may even be in pain. You may even be facing some fearful things. But if you know that you are doing what God has asked you to do, you know you're being obedient to Him, then that joy will well up within your soul and give you strength and courage and the determination to go on. So joy is a big thing. It isn't just happiness. It is all of the wonderful things that give our soul buoyancy and strength and purpose. Men are that they might have joy. I'm going to read on here because there's a big lesson in these few verses. I'm going to read down through verse 120. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. So God had already arranged in the beginning to take care of man's fall. He knew that Adam and Eve would make their own choice. And so he made arrangements before that for them to have a way to be redeemed from that fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. That's what Adam and Eve won from having made the wrong choice. Did you ever make a wrong choice and win something? Well, they did. They made the wrong choice, that is, chose against what God told them. But they got something out of that. They got the knowledge of good and evil. One problem with that is that when you have knowledge of good and evil, you're always having to make choices between them. And that's a little bit harder to do than if somebody was leading you around and say, okay, this is good, do this, and over here, this is good, do this, and this other thing is good, so do this. But pretty soon you have placed before you two things, and you have to choose. Maybe it's three things, or four, or ten, but only one thing is good. And you know what? Satan comes along and makes all of the things that are bad look very attractive and catch your eye, which makes it even tougher. But we're free forever, knowing good from evil. And get the rest of this. To act for themselves and not be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. So there will be a great and last day, and there will be punishment then. But until then, we are free to make our choices. Choose good, choose evil. You can do it. Whichever way you want to do it, you can do it. But you have to suffer the consequences. Or enjoy the joy. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free, listen to this closely, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, that's Jesus Christ, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil, for he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. Satan has no joy, only misery. But he can paint a picture for you that makes it look like you will have happiness if you choose wrong. And many people even think they have happiness for a period of time when they've chosen wrong. But eventually, it stops working for them. And they don't know joy because it's not happiness deep within their soul, the kind that swells you up with courage and peace and strength. So we are creatures of two dimensions. And if we want to, we can be the carnal, selfish, devilish creatures that Satan wants us to be and live according to the animal instincts and animal rules and seek only our preservation and to achieve what we want. Or we can follow after the teachings of Christ, who is sent to redeem us, and repent of those kind of things, and bring within our soul that spirit which directs us to the good. You know, it's promised to us in the baptism of the laying on of hands that we will receive the Holy Ghost, that comforter, that thing that can direct us. That's a promise from God. And if there are any of you who haven't fulfilled that promise yet by your obedience unto baptism, I hope that you will give it great consideration, because from that time on, You have something special dwelling within you that helps to make that distinction so that you'll choose that which is good and bypass the bad, no matter how attractive it looks. You have help. And you have something to multiply your joy whenever it arrives. You follow me to page 83 in the Book of Mormon. I think this is also Lehi talking to his sons. And he makes a really striking statement here. It'd be verses 80 and 81 that I'm going to read. Wherefore the ends of the law, which the Holy One hath given, unto the inflicting of punishment which is affixed, which punishment is affixed in opposition to that of the happiness which is affixed, to answer the ends of the atonement. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness, nor misery, nor good, nor bad. Wherefore all things must needs be a compound in one. You see, God did this to us on purpose, so we would have something to choose between. And he set up an opposition in things. That is, for everything that's good, there's something that's bad. Or let's say it in a more uplifting way. For everything that's bad, there's something that's good. An opposition in all things. And this was done on purpose, so we'd have things to choose between, so we could make decisions. And God has put us here to make decisions. The hope is that we will decide for the good and do things his way, and that he can claim us on the day of judgment because we have done those things. But we must keep this always before us, that in this world there is an opposition in all things. And we are here to choose. And if it were not for that, in one place it says, if it weren't for that, God would cease to be God. But God is God. And he has done these things, and there's nothing we can do about it except to obey. We're stuck with this world of choices just because we're here. I read before from Lehi to his sons that we're free to choose liberty or death. And so we have those opposition things to keep thinking about. Now I want to move from that to putting ourselves and our Savior in perspective. It's something we need to practice once in a while. It's a good thing to just consider who we are and where we are and how we line up with God and the things that he has in mind to do. First, in the book of Acts, chapter 8, there is an interesting story here about Philip. And I'm going to use this story to make a point, but I want to read the whole story about Philip and a very special mission that God sent him on. I'm kind of hunting for where to start here. Well, it's kind of a long story, so I'm gonna just tell part of it. Philip was directed by God to go to a certain place, and when he got there, there was a man. They called him a eunuch. They didn't give his name. A eunuch who had been in the service of a queen and from Ethiopia was in his chariot. He was a rich man. He had servants and he had a chariot. And he was reading from the Old Testament. And when Philip got there, he was directed to go and join this man and see what he was reading and so forth. So the man was reading, and it says in verse 32 of chapter 8, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now, if I didn't read any further, how many of you would know exactly who the man was reading about? Yeah, most of us, okay. We're reading from Isaiah, and he's reading one of the prophecies in Isaiah about Christ and how he would come and what he would do and how he would be sacrificed. But here was this eunuch from Ethiopia, a rich man, and he was reading this passage of Scripture, and God had directed Philip to go and join him in his chariot. Now, what if you were Philip, and you joined this man in the chariot, and he was reading this Scripture? What would you want to do? Well, I hope we would want to tell him what this Scripture meant and start teaching him about Christ, the Messiah, who was prepared from the beginning to come and redeem people and give them a way of repentance and a way to leave the carnal life and go to a life of joy. Now, wouldn't you want to lead anybody in that direction? It's a wonderful thing. If we have those opportunities, we certainly should take them. But let's go on. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? You get his question? He wanted to know who the prophet was meaning, who he was writing about when he wrote these words. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, it doesn't say here that they talked for half an hour or 4 hours, or it doesn't explain anything about the logistics of things here, but he preached unto him Jesus, and however long that took, he did it. Philip got right into this and did what God had directed him to do. But then going on, and as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So Philip had done his teaching well, because apparently all in the same day and on the same journey, he taught him so well about Jesus that when they came near water, the eunuch wanted to be baptized. Now, listen very carefully to what I read about this. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, he told the man, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And I think the eunuch's answer is the most important passage in the whole story. So listen. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That means his soul was filled with joy because of what he had done. He had obeyed the teaching of the Scriptures that Philip had expounded to him, beginning with that prophecy that he read about Jesus in Isaiah. But what did it take for this eunuch to be ready to be baptized? His statement tells us. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Son of God. You see, to me, that puts Jesus in perspective. Jesus is not like me, except that he was a man. But otherwise, he was not like me. He was the Son of God. Now, can you be the Son of God? No. You can be a son or daughter of God, but you can't be the Son of God, because that was just to happen once. Only one was ever sent to be the last great sacrifice and the last high priest, the one who would give his life that there might be a way of repentance for you and I, and that original bad choice that Adam and Eve made would be taken care of, erased, not affect us. Only one. And that was Jesus. So we have to put him in perspective. He came speaking the words of his Father, and he spoke the words of his Father all through the period of time that he was teaching mankind. And hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He carried with him God's love as perfectly as it could be carried. So, a different kind of person was here, and we've got to put that in perspective. And he came for a specific task, and he did the task. I want to go in the Book of Mormon to page 220, let's put us in perspective. There is a scripture that says that we are less than the dust of the earth. I kind of hate to think about that, but I think in the same place it goes on to say that the wind and the elements that God put in the earth will obey Him, and you know they'll do what He wants. But we don't always do that, do we? Because we were given choice, and sometimes we choose wrong. But it's good to remember where we stand with God and what we're like. And the dust of the earth thing is a little bit harder to understand than what I'm going to read here. I think I will start with verse 13. Believe in God. See, this is kind of like what the eunuch said, wasn't it? He had a strong belief that, in his case, that Jesus was the Son of God. But if he didn't believe in God, he would have had no starting place for that. Believe in God, believe that He is, and that He created all things both in heaven and in earth. And believe that He hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and earth. Have you ever been tempted to believe that you have these things, all wisdom and all power, and that you know you could get anything done you wanted? You ever been tempted to believe like that? I hope not. But God is like that. God can get anything done that He wants. He has all power. He can. He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. We can't deny these things. The power of God is there. We see it all around us, evidence of it. And there's nothing that He made that we can make. And many things that just happen automatically that we don't even really fully understand. We can't even fathom what they are. But He did them, created them, set them in motion. They do His bidding. And we should feel like we amount to something? Ridiculous. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. Have you been doing these things recently, humbling yourself before God? Asking in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you? Repenting of your sins? Forsaking them. You see, we can repent of our sins with all kinds of sincerity. And then along comes the same situation, and we fall back into the same trap. We climb out of the pit and get caught in the snare. And we're like that. So we have to keep doing it over again. So it isn't just repenting of your sins. Eventually, you might have to also forsake them, so that it never reoccurs. But every time we repent, God forgives us. Why? Because He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And His Son did what He was supposed to do. And He died on the cross to make this possible for us. But we do not even comprehend all these things. So we should not be puffed up with our great understanding, should we? We don't even comprehend. However, there are many things that we do comprehend, And there are many talents that we have that God has given us, and there are many things that we can do. And here's where the danger lies. We sometimes get off here to thinking that we can do more than we were empowered to do. And we kind of put ourselves into God's realm and decide that we can do the things that God is only capable of to do. Like, there was a statement, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so if we get angry and we decide that we're going to get even, and we go at this, or we go with a grudge, and we go at somebody that's made us angry with the idea of getting even, then we are putting ourselves in God's place, because only God punishes, and we have another kind of a task. We have a task called forgiveness. That's our task. If we neglect to forgive, but instead we take vengeance, then we are putting ourselves in the place of God, and we're not doing what He has given us the power to do. And we're denying then the power of God to wreak vengeance, and we are abrogating our responsibility to forgive. We do many things like that. And sometimes we're really in line to do a lot of repenting just by our own behavior with our own friends and relatives and workmates and schoolmates and husbands and wives and children and so forth. By just not heeding the things that He taught. Putting ourselves in perspective. What can I do, and what is there for God to do? And what has Jesus done for me? If we don't put these things in perspective, we're likely to head off in the wrong direction and think that we are more than we should be. And even worse, we're likely to forget what we can do and neglect to do those things, because there are lots of things we can do. I want to go in the book of John to a very, very familiar passage here in John in the 3rd chapter. I know you've heard this many, many times. Probably can recite what I'm going to read. Maybe I should recite it instead of trying to find it. But John, the 3rd chapter. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many times have you heard that? Just over and over again. And so many people stop there. Or some people are real kind and they go on and read the next verse too. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then they stop there. It makes very comfortable, uplifting reading. It makes everybody feel good to know that God loved the world and gave His Son, that if we believe on Him, we can have everlasting life, and that He didn't come to condemn the world, so we don't feel condemned, and that the world through Him might be saved. And I might just start with those two verses and preach an entirely different kind of gospel from what Jesus preached when He was doing the preaching. And I might say, well, this is wonderful. Now, if you say you believe, and then all these good things happen to you. You'll have everlasting life, and you won't be condemned, but you'll be saved. So if you come up here to the front and say, I believe, then we'll declare you saved. And that takes care of you. Then you can you don't have to worry about things in life so much. You can have a little more happiness because you have already taken care of it with a statement. Wouldn't that be nice? Unfortunately, John was a little wiser than that, and he recorded more of Christ's words in this place. What I'm reading, of course, is what Christ was saying, and John was recording those words. So let me read more so that we know what Jesus was really saying. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there is a condemnation, isn't there? And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In other words, the carnal man is an enemy to God. And the carnal man, if that's the way you live, is that the carnal man, you are not going to be saved. You are condemned. You're condemned if you know and you don't do that which is right. Just in case you doubt me, I'm going to read that again. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When you were a little kid, did you ever do something you knew that your mother would punish you for? And so you hated to have it found out. And you'd rather talk your brother or sister into lying for you so that you wouldn't have this found out. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We've got to face the music one time or another, and the punishment usually followed. But we would like our deeds that are wrong not to come into light and be seen, so that we don't get punished, reproved. But that's not the way it works. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Now the last verse, this is the one we want to reach out for right here. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. So you do something that's right, you want everybody to notice that. You want to bring that into the light so people will applaud you, so that they will give you a medal, so that you can win the trophy, so that you can people can be talking about how great you are, and so forth. And that's the way it is. And then you'll feel happiness, right? Wrong. Let me read the whole verse. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So if somebody lauds you, praises you for what you want, well, it should be a very humble response, because God gave you whatever you used to accomplish the thing that you enjoy having brought into the light. The praise, the glory goes to God. He did it. Maybe you were his instrument. Maybe you used the talent, but the talent came from God. Always remember that, because if you do something wonderful and great, and you don't give the credit to God, if you don't thank him for the talents he has given you, if you aren't constantly aware that all that is good in your life has come from him, you won't be happy. You'll just keep looking for a bigger and bigger and bigger thing to achieve. And with each one, you'll still not be happy. You won't be happy unless you put the credit where the credit belongs, and that is with God. And it's that way in everything we face in life. If we keep thanking God for what he gives us day by day, then we are open to happiness and joy. But if we forget that, no matter how much we achieve, we're open to misery. And you see the results of this among millionaires. Now, are they happy? And movie stars and singing stars and so forth, are they happy? Their lives are usually one great big mess, because they keep running in all kinds of directions, hunting for some kind of happiness and not finding it. And the reason is they didn't give the credit to God. They didn't thank him for the things that he has put into their life. So let's not make that mistake. I have another question here. If God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, then who did he send into the world to condemn? Me? You? None of us. We aren't here to condemn. We have the same mission that he gave to his Son, Jesus Christ. Not to condemn each other, but to save. Now, can we do the same things Jesus did to save? No, because we're not him. The Son of God came and took care of his job. But we do have some things to do along those lines. I want to go to Matthew, the 28th chapter, because there's a very big lesson here that we so often forget about. I'm going to read from verse 16 to the end of that chapter. It says, "Then the 11 disciples," remember Judas was dead at this point. He had killed himself because he didn't find any happiness in those 30 pieces of silver that he got from the priests when he gave Jesus that kiss to identify him to those who would haul him away to be killed. So he was gone, and there were 11. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mount where Jesus had appointed them. They had a meeting planned with Jesus. He had arranged to meet them in a certain place. A resurrected Jesus was going to meet them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Isn't that interesting? Here were 11 men who had followed him through his ministry, and they had seen all the things that had transpired, and they'd seen the resurrected Christ. He'd walked with them and talked with them. He had blended through the door on the day that Thomas was there and had Thomas feel his wounds so that he knew who he really was. And yet, when they gathered together in this appointed place, some doubted. So, if you and I doubt once in a while, should we feel horrible about that? Well, in a way we should. But is it the end of the world? No. But it's a very good time to get back on our knees, and it's a very good time to take stock of our lives and see what we've been doing that isn't in line with the teachings of Christ. Because it means we have some wisdom to gain and maybe some things to do to improve our status. But I want to finish the story here. And Jesus came and spake unto them. And here is what he said. Now listen very carefully to these words. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do you feel that you have any power as a person? Is any power within you? You have power enough to turn the faucet and get a glass of water? You have power enough to turn the steering wheel and, you know, step on the brake and get an automobile to go around you. You probably have even more powers than that. You have powers of discernment, and you have power to learn things. You can learn songs, and you can learn to read, and you can learn the mechanical workings of an automobile and become a mechanic and repair cars. You can become an astronaut and learn all the complex technologies that they have to know and operate that machine that goes up and orbits the Earth. There are lots of things we can learn. We have quite a bit of power. All of it was given to us by God, of course, but we do have quite a bit of power. But do we have all power in heaven and earth? No, we don't. But Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, had all power in heaven and earth. Does that help put him in perspective with us? Well, we can't do what he could do because we don't have all power in heaven and earth, but there is something we can do. And I'm reading this particular scripture because he put it all so well into one package. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Now that is something that we human beings are to do. Now let's examine this a little bit. Is everybody going to baptize? No. Certain people were called to do this. Is everybody going to teach? Actually, most of us, maybe almost everybody, is going to teach, because we teach in several different ways. One is to have a Sunday school class and to teach the Sunday school class the things from the Scriptures. Another way is to live a godly life or an ungodly life, to live a life. Because if you are anywhere where there are other people, you are teaching people by your life and the way you live it, you're teaching them something. Teaching them something about yourself, teaching them something about the things you say you believe, You're teaching them something about whatever you consider the higher power. But, you know, some people consider the wrong thing the higher power. And some people don't pay any attention to how they live and just live like animals. And so they're going to teach a very carnal message. But what should we do? If we're going to go, therefore, and teach all nations, we're going to have to live the life which Christ taught and which he demonstrated to us in the things that he was seen doing and that reported of him and the things he said. So that's going to be a very different life from the carnal life. That's going to be a life couched in the things that were taught by the Spirit of God that has been invited into this temple of clay and dwells there. And with our own free will, we can invite that Spirit to dwell in this temple of clay. That's something we can do. There are lots of things we can't do, but that's something we can do. God made us with that possibility. So Jesus had a mission. He accomplished it. He's still accomplishing it because his words are still here. And we have a mission too. It's kind of all tied up in this statement that he made. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he gives the promise, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Is Jesus with you? He is if you're doing something that relates to this commission in your life. And who are you teaching? Well, maybe it's just one person that you're teaching by your good life and by the things you say and by the things you teach. But that's just as important as if it were 50,000. You don't have to fill up a stadium somewhere and talk to all those people to accomplish God's purpose. You can have one child that you teach the right way, and you have accomplished the same thing. Jesus himself said that to leave the 99 and go seek the one sheep that had gone astray. If you're out there seeking one sheep that's gone astray, you're doing what Jesus gave in this commission to teach all nations. You're doing your part of that commission. So don't feel that we don't have a kinship, a brotherhood with Christ, that we are not about the same purpose in a sense. We are. We have a commission to not condemn, just like he had, and a commission to work toward that salvation for people in the way that we can do it. Not usurping God's place, but using all that we can of our place, of our talents, of the abilities God has given us, each individual. So maybe you can sing beautiful songs. Sing beautiful songs and make sure that they are to the glory of God. And maybe you can write beautiful prose and poetry. Then write, but do it to the glory of God. And maybe you can teach a Sunday school class. Do it to the glory of God. And maybe you're a mother and you have children to raise. Raise them up to follow in the path of righteousness. And maybe you're a father and you have to go off to work and you're in the workplace and you have to make decisions there. Decide as God would have you decide and show people an example of godly living. So when they tell the dirty jokes, you don't laugh. You think of something better to talk about. And when you come home, you're a godly man, giving an example to your children of a spiritual background that guides people to truth and proper understanding. A man who cherishes his wife with love and with understanding. People who have learned how to live together in a godly way will demonstrate that godly way to everybody who sees them. This is how each of us individually might be involved in teaching all nations. All nations begins at home. It begins with the people we rub shoulders with. And you don't have to go around the world teaching to accomplish what Jesus is talking about here. And of course, he was talking to the 11 left of his 12 disciples, apostles at that time, and gave them this commission. But it's really a commission to all of us, because all of mankind is at least potentially bound into this same mission. And I said potentially because I know that many will not choose to do anything about this. They will just be part of the herd of animals that happen to have arms and legs and no tail and fingers and a larger brain, a cerebrum, than most other creatures. Isn't it a shame that so much of this good material that God has placed in the earth is wasted? But don't waste what he's given you. Our mission includes obedience to what Jesus has taught. It includes making the right choices. Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the flood or this God." And he added, "As for me and my house, we choose the Lord." And that should be true in all of our houses too. Just by doing that, we've given a message to everybody who knows us of what the truth and the light, the way of truth and the way of light is. We've got to do that. And renewing the spirit of your mind, because each day you're faced with new temptations and you have to rebuild that fire of truth within you by renewing the spirit of your mind. And it does go back to your mind. It's what you think controls what you do. So renewing the spirit of your mind, Paul wrote that in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that we should renew the spirit of our mind. And he wrote there about growth, growing up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. You find that in the fourth chapter of Ephesians too. I've studied that chapter so much I've got a lot of it memorized. But I just love that verse, the growing up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Because he's our goal, and we are on a path of growth. If we aren't growing, there's something wrong with us. It doesn't make any difference how old we are. It isn't just children that grow spiritually. If we're talking spiritually, everybody needs to be growing every day. Everybody. Because if we become stagnant, then the growth stops, then we are prey to Satan. And he'll move right in and start filling up those empty spots in our lives with the wrong stuff. The world is full of people who have stagnated in that way. Well, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and read a few verses there. The first through the seventh verse, there is a nice instruction in here. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We all want to be the children of God. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." If you turn on your television set these days, in the middle of the day and on into the afternoon, you will find a whole new brand of show that wasn't around 10 years ago. And What they do is bring people in to talk to the audience about all of the strange and uncouth things that are going on in the lives of people today. And the audience applauds, and they put on this show based upon fornication and filthiness and idolatry, and we know whatever kind of scum they can dig up, and they bring the people in who are involved, and they put on this show. And the people applaud as if, you know, and little by little, the world is being taught that all of these abnormal, far-out things are normal. And more people are beginning to live these kinds of lives because of this filthiness and this fornication and this adultery. And if you don't think this is a serious thing in our country, you're wrong. It is a serious thing. And this is Satan is creeping in slowly by trying to teach us that these things are normal and proper, and that we should not oppose them or we're bigoted. But that doesn't change the law of God. So Paul was right on target here when he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becoming saints." Let's not get together and talk about what happened on Oprah. Let's talk about our faith in God and the joy that we have in our lives because of the things He has given us. Let's talk about our thankfulness for the pleasant things that we have, and for our families, and for the light that has come into our lives. Let's talk about those things. Wouldn't it be great if they had one of those shows and they brought in all the people who have joy in their hearts because God has given them a miracle, or God has given them shown them the way of light, and the audience would applaud? Wouldn't that be marvelous? But for some reason, we can't seem to have that sort of thing. But we can have that in our own lives and in our own families. We don't have to listen to what the carnal world is doing. So let's not even talk about those things. It's bad enough that we've had occasions of those things showing up in our own church families. That's bad enough. But we have to be careful about what we do about that too. Because, you see, not even Jesus came into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And if you know people who are involved in these things, what should you do about it? Condemn them? No. But you should let your light shine, and you should give them the direction that you have. If they won't listen, okay, that's not on your shoulders. But if you don't even tell them, that is on your shoulders. Do we have light or not? Let's give it out. Let's tell people what God wants them to know. King Benjamin also talked about growth, about growing. It's something that we need to do, every one of us, every day, grow closer to God. If we do that, we will be an instrument in His hands every day. We will be a light, a candle, placed up where it can be seen. And that's what we need to do. Be the children of God, followers of His teachings, showing the same love that He showed. And put Satan aside. Let's not live the carnal man. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn.